Good evening, good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to our Wednesday night service. I told the Lord, I said, God, if you cancel one more Wednesday because of inclement weather, I'm going to take it personally. So I'm glad that we're here together this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Bill is back, so welcome back, Dad. We made it back safe. And anyway, wonderful time. I'm looking forward to when he's going to share everything that the Lord's doing down in Mexico, but we also need to remember that tomorrow the mission team is heading down, so we want to especially remember them in our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So will you turn with me to Hebrews this evening to the 12th chapter? We're continuing our study in Proverbs, and tonight we're on a topic that everyone loves, which is discipline, right? One of our favorite topics as children of God. You know, my dad is quite the carpenter. He can make a lot of different things, carvings and this, that, and the other, and when I was a boy, he made a sign for my room, and he had carved it out of wood, and he had a raven in one quarter, a corner, and an eagle in the other, and when you turned off the lights, it would glow in the dark, and the scripture that he put on it was Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns disobedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Well, after 8.5 years of counseling, I've gotten over that. Listen, tonight's message is not about parents disciplining their children. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, let's get that out of the way. However, in the book of Proverbs, the way that a father corrects a son is illustrated by the way that God corrects us. So we have to cover the topic the way that Proverbs does. And so we'll look at that, but I just wanted to preface that to say that this is not in-depth and structural teaching on disciplining children. But discipline is a part of our Christian walk. It's a part of being a Christian. It is unescapable because the Bible constantly teaches that God corrects, God disciplines his children. And what I know is that if we understand the purpose of God's discipline, it helps us to accept it when it comes. Doesn't necessarily make it less painful. Doesn't mean that we're going to enjoy it. But it helps us to understand it better because I've known people that have seen the term discipline as a bad word, as a negative term. But that's not what it is at all. A lot of times that feeling may be caused from improper discipline from that person's life, maybe earlier in their childhood, I don't know. But the chastening of the Lord, according to his word, is a response of his love for you and I. It's because he loves us. So we're going to cover a few topics tonight, such as why does God discipline us and how do we know it's from him? That's a big question. And what is the true purpose of discipline? So if you're in Hebrews 12, look at verse 5 with me. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Noticed earlier there that Paul quoted directly from Proverbs 3:11-12. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. From whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in the son in whom he delights. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this evening. Oh, how we never want to take it for granted. And Lord, we know that discipline is a part of our Christian walk. And a lot of times we look to other reasons for why we're being disciplined. We try to blame circumstances or events, but the truth is, it's when we fail to obey what your word says. And so, Lord, help us to truly understand that your love for us is what drives your correction for us, that you only have what's best for us. And so, Lord, help us and shave off those areas in our lives. Lord, prune us that will bear more fruit, that we can truly go in the direction that you would have us go, because we know with that correction comes supernatural guidance from you. So help us truly to walk in that obedience that is a requirement for your children, to truly be your disciples and to make disciples. It is in Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. The church says,
amen.
Amen. So Proverbs, if we're going to start off, we're going to talk about a few purposes behind discipline first. And remember, God's discipline in your life is not evidence that he hates you or that he wants, you know, to destroy you or just wants you to feel bad, but it's actually evidence that you're a genuine believer. And so if there isn't any type of correction in our lives as Christians, we need to be concerned. Amen? Because the Lord, whom he loves, he corrects, he chastens, he's going to correct us. So number one, a major purpose of the reason we're disciplined is actually so we can have God's wisdom. It's so we can be wise. It says in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now remember, in Proverbs, foolishness is the exact opposite of wisdom. This is not talking about a kid being a kid when it says, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's not what it is about. You know, Jesus loved children. He let the children come unto him. And we need to, too. You know, I don't necessarily like children. I don't want to have to clean up after their messes and all that. But I love them. I want the best for them. You know what I mean? And when I see my best friend's two daughters, who I call my goddaughters, I'm Uncle Thomas. Hey, I only have to be there for an hour. I give presents, and then I leave. You know what I mean? It's absolutely wonderful. But you guys who are parents, I tell you, we're going to be praying for you, especially after service. Amen? It's hard, and I don't envy you. But this isn't saying, hey, kids shouldn't be a kid, but a fool in Proverbs is someone that has no regard for the Lord. It is the way of the wicked. The way of the fool is always the opposite of the way of the righteous. So God's discipline in our lives, according to Proverbs here, it actually drives out the foolishness in our own hearts. A more pointed way to say it is it helps remove the stupidity. At least that's how I feel when he corrects me. But God's discipline, though, is always from a heart that is full of love, a sincere love for his children, only desiring the best for us. It says in Proverbs 29:15 that the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Very true. A second purpose that we see in discipline is actually protection. This is a loving protection. It says in 23 verses 13 through 14, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Kind of sounds like child abuse, doesn't it? We're going to get to that later, don't worry. But God's discipline, it is to protect us. Not because he doesn't want us to enjoy life or not have any fun or not have friends and activities. That's not what it's about at all. But it's a divine protectiveness. He wants to prevent us from going down paths of destruction that are totally going to ruin our lives. And sometimes we have to be chastened for us to even get the point. Sometimes we can be, so foolish in our ways and so hard-hearted, we need God to correct us. Amen? And that's what happens when we don't follow that loving instruction. But definitely protection is a huge part of the reason that we are disciplined by the Lord. Another reason is actually happiness. It's actually happiness. You know, it's amazing how many homes that I've seen outside of the church where the kid runs the home. And when I say runs the home, I mean runs the home. That's a sad thing. And people say, well, I don't know what else to do. I'm trying to help them. And if I correct them, you know, they're going to leave. I said, no, you're not helping them at all. You're doing the exact opposite of what God's word says. I mean, I can only tell you what God's word says. I don't have much of an opinion on child rearing. I have my dog, and that's enough for me. But a purpose of discipline, guys, truly, in our lives from God and in also in children's lives, is happiness. It says in 29:17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. So a happy home is going to have godly discipline, because godly discipline in a home brings the peace of God. And that's something that cannot be bought. That's something that can only be found in Christ, because it is from heaven. It's not something that is found on earth. Amen? Oh, that was weak. You know it. Come on. Number four, purpose of God's discipline. We know this. Hey, it's God's love. It's God's love for us. It says in 3:11-12, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. This is what we read earlier. Nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in the son in whom he delights. Now, of course, discipline, is it ever interpreted as something positive by the one being disciplined? No, right? It's always seen as something negative. We just read earlier in Hebrews, it said, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but what? Painful. And so God is telling us that the purpose behind the discipline, again, it is his love for us. If you don't remember anything this evening for me, which is fine, please remember that the correction of the Lord in our lives is from his unsurmountable love for his children. Amen. And we can't forget that, because the devil wants us to use correction from the Lord to discourage us, to make us feel like we're not accomplishing anything for him, that we're horrible examples of Christianity to the world, constantly beating us up. But listen, there's a purpose behind discipline, and it's always God's love. It says that he who spares the rod hates his son. That's strong words, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So godly discipline is always rooted in God's love. It is an act of love for parents to discipline their children. And the same, or the opposite, is also true. It is the exact opposite of love, it says in Proverbs 13 here, 24, to not discipline our children. And so when we fail to enact discipline, especially when it's our responsibility, what does that say? Well, it really demonstrates to that individual that you've given up on them. If I have someone that I'm working with, and it's not an example from here, and I have tried over and over and over and over to invest and teach and correct, well, if I stop doing that because they fail to heed my correction, what have I done? I've given up on them. I say, well, there's no point. We can't do that as friends. We can't do that as parents. And we can't be doing that as children of God. But God loves us so much that he's willing to cut areas back in our lives, not cut off. He's willing to prune us. He's willing to correct us, because a lot of times we can't learn any other way. Are we a hard-headed bunch? You know, I mean, just like when we learn about slothfulness, we have to go and consider the ant. I mean, that's how stupid we are sometimes, you know, and it's the truth. We need to laugh at ourselves and say, I mean, think how God sees us. You know, I mean, sometimes I think he wants to call a couple angels over, like, hey, Gabriel, Michael, look at what Thomas and Bill are trying to do. You know, I mean, it must be comical when we try to do things in our own strength. But he wants to use us, but he corrects us so he can. He can't compromise his holiness, and we'll get to that in a second a little more. But a fifth purpose of discipline that we see is actually submission and respect. Godly discipline in our lives teaches us submission and respect. Now, if I said there is a major problem with respect and submission in our world, I don't think anyone would disagree. It's unbelievable. I was speaking a couple of months back to my best friend, who's a professor of mathematics, and he called me and said, well, be praying. I'm having class in an alternative classroom today as they're cleaning the blood out of my classroom. And I said, what happened? He said, well, two students got into a fight, and he said, it was vicious. He said, Thomas, it was vicious. And I said, well, what did the guys do to one another? He said, guys. He said, two girls. Yeah. Two girls, only in junior high. One of them wasn't even his students, came and started beating the girl so severe they had to get police officers in there. The lack of obedience or discipline in our lives leads to a lack of submission and a lack of respect in the authorities in our lives. And so many children are never disciplined in the home today that the result is teachers being absolutely helpless in controlling their classrooms. They are, you know, if we sow the wind, we're going to reap a whirlwind. And I'm telling you, the lack of discipline among the children today is paramount. And there's a lack of submission. There's a lack of respect. And it is heartbreaking. It says in 12:19 of Hebrews, we read it. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Now, I received a lot of spankings growing up, okay? And for those of you who know me, you probably say, well, he deserved them. And I did. But that ingrained in me forever a healthy respect for the authorities in my life. You see, discipline didn't cause me to hate my parents, but it caused me to submit to their authority and to also respect them. It didn't cause me to hate them. It caused me to love them even more. Because you see, at the end of the discipline, what the true purpose is, it's love. It's because God only wants the best for his children. And when godly parents are following the word of God, they only want the best for their kids. And in turn, they're going to follow God's word and inflict discipline when appropriate. But I know that the discipline that I received from my parents and those who have been raised in a godly home or were and received discipline, here's the key. And here's, I think, something that we miss. The discipline that we receive as children from our parents prepares us for the godly discipline and correction we're going to receive from our Heavenly Father. How much more difficult is it if you have never been disciplined as a child, you've never been corrected as you're supposed to, and then you're supposed to somehow understand the correction of a Heavenly Father? Do you think that that might cause just a bit of a hindrance? Just a bit, amen? It's a big issue. A sixth purpose we see is actually for discipline is a godly lifestyle. It says in Hebrews 12:9, we read this, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best for them, or best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers in his holiness. Being partakers in his holiness means what? That we're set apart. He's talking about a godly lifestyle. And submitting to God, I mean, it is always, always related. Every time, it's not easy, but our submission to God is always related to walking with the Lord. We see that throughout Scripture. Our God has a mighty plan and purpose for his children in this life. And he desires to have fellowship with us. And because of that, and his love for us, he disciplines us. We have a thrice holy God who cannot compromise his holiness. But thanks be to God for the sacrifice of his son, that we have the righteousness of Jesus. So when God sees us, he says, oh, that's my son. That's my daughter. Why? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. We could never, ever be good enough. We could never reach the level of being able to have that kind of intimate relationship with God. But we have that way from the righteousness of him. But submission to God, especially in the form of discipline, that is always related to a fruitful and godly walk every time. It says in James 4, 6 through 10, but he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud. He has a big problem with pride. But he gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, or cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then it says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Like I said, submission is not easy. We don't even like the word. Amen? Yeah, it's like, submission. We don't like discipline. We don't like correction. But like I said, it's rooted in God's love for us because our submission to Him is always related to walking with Him, to being in fellowship with Him, to letting Him guide our steps by His Word, which is alive. The Bible tells us to submit to a lot of things, like to every ordinance of man, to the authorities that God has placed. We're not even supposed to speak disparagingly about them, but we're actually supposed to pray for them. But never talk down, because why? They've been appointed by God, and God is doing something. And when I do that, I'm not submitting to the authority in place, I'm submitting to my God. Big difference. And then I can issue the appropriate prayer, respect, and speech that our Lord requires, in which we speak, or when we speak, about the governing authorities in this life. We want to be people who sow peace, who speak the truth in love, but I want to be a peacemaker. I don't want to go and waste time on things that are not eternal when time is so short. Amen? We need to love people and walk with the Lord. It says in 12:11 of Hebrews, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." That's a big amen. Nevertheless, look what happens. "Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it," literally exercised in it. So there's some sweat. There's some tenacity, endurance that is involved in this process. But that godly lifestyle will always be the result of godly discipline. That's how He corrects us. There's not another way. And it says that it's painful. It's a struggle. But that's part of learning to walk with the Lord. Part of learning to walk with Him. But He's the one who's going to carry the weight. We're just really the dumb ox that's walking next to the experienced ox. He's just training us. He's saying, "Listen, I'll carry all the weight if you'll just learn from me. Just walk with me, and I'll carry the weight. Let me teach you." One of the ways He teaches us, though, obviously, is by correcting us. So those are the purposes that we see in discipline. And quickly, I'll tell you two problems that Proverbs talks about regarding discipline, and we'll just talk about them briefly. Number one, the problem, according to Proverbs, regarding discipline is neglecting it. Neglecting discipline. It says in 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." So discipline, of course, is to take place promptly. So it's connected with the event, okay? All the more important for kiddos. It says in 23:13-14, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." So parents are to not neglect the disciplining of their children. I mean, there's serious consequences. We know that thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. And here it says, "And it will deliver his soul from hell." So the lack of discipline in our lives, man, if we don't have that, the consequences are severe. It says in 29:15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." So without spiritual discipline in our lives, who do we bring shame to? Our Heavenly Father. Doesn't that just break your heart? I mean, we don't want to do that. A powerful example we find in 1 Samuel of a parent neglecting discipline is in chapter 2, verses 12, and I'm going to read 17. It says, "Now the sons of Eli," some people say Eli, but it's Eli, means "my God, they were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So Eli was a priest, and he neglected to do something. He neglected to discipline Hophni and Phinehas, two wicked, wicked sons. And this wickedness was known throughout the people. They were actually having sex with the women that were coming to the temple. And so the people were making a mockery of the sacrifices of the temple because of the ungodly and sinful, deplorable lifestyle of Eli's two sons. And it's interesting in verse 27 there in Samuel, 1 Samuel, it says that God sent a man of God to confront Eli. Isn't that interesting that the priest couldn't hear the word of God? Man, listen, the lack of discipline, Very, very scary. And it says in 29, God said this through a man of God to Eli, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" I don't know how many Christian parents God would say about that today. "To make yourselves fat," it says, "with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." So part of loving God and part of loving your children is to not neglect discipline. It goes on in 1 Samuel 3:13. It says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he," Eli, "did not restrain them." Eli knew that his two sons were wicked. And they were in the line of the priesthood, and there Eli is the priest, and he failed to restrain them, it says. Failed to restrain them. He got to a point where he couldn't even hear God correcting him because he was not being obedient to his direction. So important. Godly discipline in our lives leads to a godly lifestyle. And correction, you know, in my life, always demonstrates the love that God has for me. When I was a kid, like I said, it demonstrated the love my parents had for God, but also the love that they had for me. They believed what God's word says. And because he loves us, he's going to correct us too. But a second problem we see of discipline here in Proverbs is abuse. It's abuse. It says in Ephesians 6:4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." It goes on in Colossians 3:1 and says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So two horrible consequences of the sin of abuse here is anger and discouragement. Anger, of course, comes from an injustice that's done in the discipline itself. And the child becomes anger, and then discouragement comes when the child's spirit is broken. They feel as though they can never do anything right. And abuse is a terrible, wicked thing. It's from hell. It's not from the Lord, because godly discipline is never done in anger, ever. It's always done out of a love with the agape of God in our heart. It's always about God's love and being obedient to him. It's never done out of anger for the individual, but always out of love. And it's not done publicly, but it's done privately. You know, when I had to be disciplined, which was many times, I was the most hard-headed child, and still am. And but, you know, the fact of the matter is, they'd say, you know, "Excuse me, I need to have a word with my son." And I knew what that meant. You know, we're going behind the building or, you know, in the car or whatever. But it happened. But spanking is always on the bottom. That's that divinely ordained spot, okay? When it says the middle of the back in Hebrew, the back is the middle of the back. That's the bottom, guys. The blessed assurance, we all in it? Okay, just want to make sure. Because hitting a child anywhere else is definitely abuse. And it's the exact opposite of what God teaches in his word. So those are the two problems with discipline. But let's get to the process, because this is what's really important. What is the process that God uses to discipline his children? Because he uses many things. Just like if you look in the life of Job, a lot of different things he used. You know, sometimes God allows certain things, he allows them in our lives to bring correction. Out of his love for us, but it brings correction. And, you know, God's ways are past finding out. A lot of times I'm corrected, or God does something, or he'll cut something off or change the course. And it's not till sometimes weeks or months or even a year later till I understand the purpose. And so that relates back in our faith in Christ and what he's doing in our lives. But we do find causes for his discipline. It says in Romans 8:18-22 this, because the one reason we have discipline on this earth is the fall, right? Because of Genesis 3, the sin of the garden. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, ineffectiveness, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We have to remember that our time here on earth is temporary. It's just a vapor. It's just for a moment. This is not our home. We're citizens in heaven. And in our time here on this earth, do we or do we not constantly see things that point to the curse, that point to the fall? I mean, you have thorns, pestilence, disease. You know, I remember the first time I went to the beach, or at least remembered it as a little boy. I think I was 5. And I saw this glistening, beautiful, glistening creature. Didn't know what it was, on the sand. And I thought, man, that looks beautiful. So I started running towards it. And I heard my mother scream and yell, tell me to stop. Well, I stopped. It was a jellyfish. And, you know, those aren't too friendly. And I remember telling my dad, I said, Dad, why would God make a jellyfish that's going to sting me? Why? I mean, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand. He said, well, son, that's part of the curse. That's part of the fall. It's to remind us that heaven is our home and not this earth. There's constantly reminders in our lives, and we're going to look at them in a negative way and complain about them, or we're going to see them how God sees them. And that it's reminding us that, hey, our time here is temporary. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So what could be the purpose of this? How could this possibly be beneficial to our lives? Well, he's building our anticipation of heaven, guys. It's reminding us constantly that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that when we go home, listen, when we close our eyes, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. We're going home. We're going to our permanent home. And I'm excited about that. I hope some of you guys don't live too close to me, but I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Listen, I've seen God allow things in my own life, even being near death in ICU and the pulmonologist telling me, hey, you're probably not going to make it. It's pretty dire. And I can look back on that and see that God allowed it because of his unsurmountable love for me. Not because he was mad at me or hated me, but God uses our painful experiences. He never wastes them. And he's always doing a work, whether we see him or hear him, or it's behind the scenes like in the book of Esther. But there's a lot of things. This is what I know. There's a lot of things in this life we face. But let them remind us of our home in heaven, not this cursed earth, okay? The earth, it's upset too. It has birth pangs, it says. So you're not in it alone. A second cause of discipline in our lives is self. I had an old friend once, and he was from the country, and he said, Thomas, the dirtiest four-letter word is S-E-L-F. And I think he was right. You know, where there is self-seeking, there is every other form of evil, of wickedness. It says in 1 Peter 2:19 through 20, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongly, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So what is the cause of our problems? What is the cause of correction in our lives? Well, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's self-induced. We do it to ourselves because why? Our own disobedience, our own stubbornness, our hard heart. Amen? Amen. Yes, 5 of you. The rest of you are lying. No, it's okay. Listen, it's convicting for all of us. But that's why I keep reminding you, man, it's God's love that he's correcting us. He is shaving off those edges in our lives, because I tell you, I blamed life, I blamed God for a lot of problems that have happened. But the truth is, it's really was due to my own disobedience. That's really the cause of a lot of our problems. We can be beaten, it says, by our own faults. A third process or a third cause for discipline in our lives is, of course, the devil. It is no doubt the devil. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, meaning the scriptures that he wrote, 14 books in the New Testament, just a few, right? And a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now listen, it says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, it says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes God uses Satan to bring discipline in our lives. We saw that in the case of Job, but we also know that Satan is not able to do anything beyond what God allows. So he couldn't kill Job. So there is a limitation to his power. God is in charge. But Satan thinks he's really destroying us with these attacks. But what is so amazing, because of the God we serve, he is using those attacks by Satan to strengthen us, to prepare us, because his love for us. Who gets the last laugh, man? It's God and his bride, not the devil. It says in 1 Peter 5 through 8 and 11, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for Christians, not dead flesh. Resist him, it says, steadfast in your faith. No, it says in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the grace, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Man, see, Satan thinks that he's destroying us. He thinks that he has the victory. But those demonic attacks, that spiritual warfare, is increasing our faith. Listen, we're to put on the whole armor of God and stand, not fight. It's God who wants to fight the battles through us. We just need to build our house on the rock. And so when the storm comes, not if, but when it comes, I don't have to be controlled. I don't have to be moved by a storm, by a consequence, by a circumstance. I can be still and know that he's God and that he's doing something. I can rest on the rock. So those are some processes of discipline. We see the fall, of course, self, Satan, and the last one, of course, is God. Right? God sometimes corrects us himself. And I said earlier that his ways are indeed past finding out, but sometimes it's not until after the discipline that we even understand it. Sometimes there's incidences that I think we don't understand. I know even Habakkuk cried out to God, and he said, and it said to him that, as I paraphrase, he wanted to say, God, what are you doing? Show me what you're going to do. And God said to him in chapter 1, 5 through 6 of Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. I believe that. I think if God would tell us some of the things that he wants to do in the lives of every single person here, every single person on the stream, I don't think we'd believe it. Because it is exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But when we are simply obeying him, well, we start to walk in all the things that he has for us. His goodness and his mercies, what do? They start to follow us. We start to have an impact on not only the family life, but those who we encounter. Why? Because we're standing on the rock. He's dictating our lives. The Proverbs shows us 3 ways. And we'll close with this. Just 3 ways that God disciplines his children. Number 1 is verbal instruction and warning. Verbal instruction and warning. So can we be disciplined by words? Absolutely. If we would take heed to the verbal discipline, we would save a lot of future, more intense discipline down the road. There's no doubt about that. But God, through his word, is constantly, constantly providing correction, constantly providing instruction. It says in Proverbs 1, 8 through 10, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." It's a verbal warning. It says in 3, 1 through 2, "My son, don't forget the law," or "don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." So verbal instruction, man, the Bible's filled with it. And it's out of God's love, and it's there to correct us so we can have length of days, so we can have a peaceful life, so we can truly fulfill the plan and the purpose that he has for us in this life that is so quick. Circumstances come and can change things in just a moment. But while we have today, we need to live for the Lord today. I can't worry about tomorrow. I can plan for it. But when it comes to the correction of God, listen, when he corrects us, when his word tells us what to do, there is no time to waste in obeying him. Time is of the most importance. A second way that we see discipline from God is with actually a special instrument. We know that God has a rod. In the case of the family, we find a rod being used for correction. And listen, it's important that in correction that we use an instrument and not our hand. Because a hand should always be an instrument of what? Love. No one should ever cower. So, you know, you just don't go. I've seen mothers and fathers in grocery stores just jerk up their kids and just start slapping them. I mean, it's just horrible. That's not what God teaches. That's not how we do that. But just a few verses on this from Proverbs. It says in 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." So God definitely disciplines us this way through our parents. Foolishness, it says, is bound up in the heart of a child. We read this earlier in 22:15. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I like 10:13 that says, "Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding." Now remember again, in Hebrew, the middle of the back, or the back is the middle of the back. Pardon me. It says in 26:3 that a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for a fool's back. Now, when I was a child, if I failed to listen to verbal instruction, that is when a special instrument appeared in the home. And I was always spanked on the ordained spot, but I still don't think my bottom's quite right from it. And I can't even fill out a pair of jeans, you know what I mean? But anyway, but I guess I needed it, you know? It's okay if we have fun. Amen. You know, God has a sense of humor. But that discipline, it drove out something. Foolishness. Foolishness. It prepared me for submission, respect to my teachers, to adults, to future bosses, to friends. Discipline, huge, huge part in growing in the Lord. But it didn't cause me to hate my parents. It caused me to love and respect them even more because I understood that they loved me. There was accountability. You know, so many parents, they reap what their children sow. And they're there cleaning it up. It's like, why are you not disciplining them? Well, I just don't want the turmoil. Well, the end result of not disciplining is far worse than a little turmoil in the house while God gets things in order. Amen? Very important. Another way we see discipline is divine intervention and chastening. It's fascinating. Sometimes God will step in and personally discipline us instead of using someone else. You know, if my father wasn't around, my mother would discipline me. As I got older, she didn't have too much. She would say, "Well, you know, let's just talk about that when your father gets home." And, you know, just the change of heart, just those words, you know, I didn't have to be disciplined. You know, the verbal correction got me. But it's funny because I remember being about 2 or 3 years old and my mother was running after me with a spoon, not a silver one, but I'm talking a solid wood one from the Country Peddler Show, which is kind of an assortment of all these weirdos that come together selling things that they make in their cabins with no water, electricity, and everything else. And so this was a spoon. It's this big. It's this thick, made out of a solid piece of wood. She might as well have used a bat. And so I was about two or three, and I said, you know what? I'm running. And I had my little Garfield house shoes on. And so I started running across the street because my uncle Wayne and Aunt Faye lived there. And I was running across the street saying, help me, Jesus, help me. Help me, Jesus, help me. Ran all the way through their unlocked door, jumped in bed with them. I escaped discipline that day until my dad got home that evening. Divine intervention and chastening. It says in Proverbs 3:11, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. We read this earlier. Nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in whom he delights. God corrects us because he loves us. And we all need his correction. We all need his discipline in our lives. Because God's discipline in our lives is for a good purpose. It's not because he doesn't want you to enjoy your life or have fun. That's not what it is about at all. But it's because he has so many things for us, so many things that he wants to do through us, that, like I said, if he told us, we wouldn't even believe it. We really wouldn't, because that's how amazing our God is. That's how much he loves us. We know that God is love. But without discipline in our lives, we have no direction. Without the correction of the Lord, we have no purpose. And without that correction, without the discipline of the Lord, we never see, we never get to experience the blessings that he has for us. We steal it from ourselves. We rob ourselves from what he has for us, because without discipline, would we ever fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for our lives? No. How can he lead us and guide us in the way that we should go if we're not accepting his verbal instruction, if we're not accepting his instruction from our authorities in our lives or him personally? He loves us. Don't ever forget that. And that's why he's correcting us. He's there to lead us and guide us in all truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. It is a trick from the enemy for us to not want discipline, godly discipline, to be part of our lives. And so, Lord, I just ask for maybe people here who have been hurt in the past by their earthly father and even have issues praying to a heavenly father, let alone understanding his correction. I just ask that in a way that only you can, that you would just perform surgery on their hearts right now, that you would remove that pain that they hold on to, that you would remove that despair, and that in a way that only you can, you would blow your spirit in this house right now and refresh them and renew them, that they would know the insurmountable love that you have for your people. Lord, forgive us for being apathetic. Forgive us for truly not putting our trust in you, being upset when you're correcting us, turning our nose up at the authorities you've placed in our life. God, forgive us. Help us to never forget that submission to you is not only how we defeat the devil, but man, our submission to you is how we have an abounding life in the vine. So Lord, just bless your people in a special way this week. And we just thank you and we praise you for the correction, that you love us so much that you correct your sons and daughters. And it's in Jesus' name we just thank you and we praise you. God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening, please? I pray you all have a wonderful rest of your week. As always, if you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you. And we are having our service next Wednesday, but due to construction the following Wednesday, the whole chapel is going to be closed for the week as they're finally finishing our underground work. Isn't that wonderful? So God's good there. But like I said, if you need prayer, we'll be here for you. Lord bless you. God.